Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19? We have outline books that maybe we could get help again, gentlemen, to pass those out. If you don't have one of the outline books for the first period and would like one, there are some over on this table as well by the other door. Just raise your hand if you need. On the back of this booklet, there's a QR code, just to make it easy for some of you that would like to join a Facebook group. If you're on social media, if you're an old timer and you still have Facebook, you can just scan that. It'll get you to our page. There's nothing on there right now, but there will be. There will be some thoughts added during the week. There will probably be a couple of videos that will walk us through the Ten Commandments. Just very short clips, and we'll just try to keep some things. If you want to share something on there, you're able to do that as well. So if you'd like to be part of that, you're welcome to join. Could I have one of those books also, please? If you would keep ahead, the way it looks, we're not going to be able to go every day in one of the commands, but we're going to march through them as best we can. So tonight we're going to introduce our study leading into Exodus 20. We'll start in Exodus 19. And so tomorrow I think we'll get to the first commandment. So I'll help you with the reading. You shall have no other gods before me. So that's your text for tomorrow. You could do that in about 2 seconds. But if you would be a good thing if you have an opportunity. I know some of you are very busy. But if you have an opportunity, read through the 20th chapter each day. And so you're not just reading one sentence. Some of the commandments are a little bit longer than a sentence. But you can just read through it and kind of get it in your heart and see what God wants to show you. And then in this outline book, you'll see the first is on page 4, commandment number 1, no rivals. So you can kind of look through some of that. Most of it's going to be done as we're meeting together. And so there are blanks to fill in and so forth. So we'll do that as we go. But tonight we'll start on page 2. And there are no fill-in-the-blanks, some of these. It's just for you to take notes as God may speak to you. Some people have a lot of empty pages. And then some people say, we can't fit all the notes on a page, so you've got to give us more room to write. So whatever works for you, that's fine. But we're on page 2 in chapter 19. I imagine that when you hear that we're going to be going through the Ten Commandments, you got really, really excited. You can't wait to be told what not to do. And I think maybe in a lot of our minds, the commandments, the 10 or the hundreds besides in the Old Testament, are burdensome, or they just feel very restricting. Or we get frustrated because we can't keep them. We'll talk about that as we move on and wrap up this series. And so there's maybe not a lot of affection. And there should be. Read Psalm 119, and you're going to hear a psalmist talk about, for 176 verses, is it? And in every verse, I think, except maybe 3, of those 176, it talks about the law of God, the commands of God, the statutes of God. And oh, how I love his law, the psalmist says. And I hope by the time we get through these Ten Commandments, you feel the same way. That you love the law of God. That you love these commandments. All of these reflect the character and person of God, and that's what we want to see in here. not just here's a bunch of rules that you have to follow, and it's really bums you out. But all of these commands are going to reveal the God who loves us. And as we go through here, and even tonight, I trust that our affections grow toward God, even through the commands that he gives us. I hope that we get a different view of the commands of God, whether they be Old or New Testament, that our hearts are drawn by his Spirit into a deeper love for him. These commandments and the purpose of the commandments, as familiar as they are often misunderstood. The lead up to this in chapter 19, I think we'll see that it's set up for us to approach the 20th chapter with a different mindset, not just exposing failures and sin that exposes our guilt, that brings to us condemnation and shame, but that it reveals to us a God who loves us. One of the problems I think that we have, like on the back cover and the Ten Commandments that are listed, we start too late. Even in chapter 20, the first commandment doesn't come until verse 3. And so there's some groundwork that's being laid by God for his people and for us today as well. We need to remember that the people of Israel that are going to be given these commandments, they're going to see from a distance the glory of God descend upon Mount Sinai, the lightnings, the thunderings, the earthquakes, the trumpets, smoke on the mountain, and that's the title of the series that I grabbed from somebody. I'll talk more about that later. We'll see it in chapter 19. They saw all of this. They had no idea who this God was. And so in these commands and in this revelation of God himself, he's beginning to show them and reveal to them a God that is very different from the gods that they were familiar with in Egypt. So they were in Egypt. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll get back. They were in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. They left with Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. They went there for refuge because of famine. And they ended up there in slavery for 400 years. We're celebrating 250 years as a nation this week. Add 150 years to that, and that's a lot of history. That's a lot of generations. That's a lot of distance from where they came from. I mean, how many of you really know detailed stories and the history of pilgrims that came here a little bit before that, 1620. But how many of us know the reason they came? How many of us have read the Puritans? How many of us have looked at the characters and the people that were involved in that move here? The drive for seeking after God, the boundaries that they put up, and the lifestyles that they chose to live so that they would be a holy people, a people that would have freedoms to seek after God, the way they structured government and the way the founding fathers wrote up the Constitution and so forth. All of these things are so far removed from us if we don't go out of our way to understand and pursue. And we have so much more available to us. They had nothing to go by. They didn't have history books. They didn't have internet. They couldn't Google it. There was no social media popping up on their thread. You know, it's Independence Day, and here's something to read about it. No news, no nothing. It was just what was passed on. And after 400 years in bondage, in a pagan culture, the God that had revealed himself in, by comparison, very small ways, they knew nothing about for the most part. And so when they're coming out of that bondage and they're coming from Egypt and from the oppression of the pharaohs, God has to pretty much start from scratch. I need to present to you a God that you are unfamiliar with. We'll talk about that in some of the commands, in the first couple of commands. But the story doesn't begin in verse 3 of Exodus 20. God is revealing himself in a new way to his new people to reveal his character and person. Let's read this chapter. I'm going to read the whole of it. I think it's necessary. I have my glasses tonight. I haven't used them since last year at camp. I don't typically... here we go. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So this is about 3 months after they left Egypt. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped there before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today, and tomorrow let them wash their garments and be made ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him. But he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. They washed their garments, and he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There was a lot of preparation and detail before God would meet with his people and speak. Fire, thunder, trumpets, earthquakes, boundaries. God is speaking. And this God who speaks is like unlike every imagined deity that the people worshipped, that they were familiar with. We didn't go back enough before these chapters, the plagues that God sent to Egypt, culminating with the 10th plague, the Passover, the angel of death. And all of these, we're told, these plagues were against the gods of Egypt. And so they worshipped the animals, the cows, gnats and frogs, and the river Nile was a thing that they worshipped for various reasons. They had gods for all of these things. And so when God is coming against them in these plagues, he's showing himself to be a God greater than their gods. And what he's doing here also, in the way he is speaking, no other God has spoken like this. We see that throughout the New Testament. We see it in Hebrews. When the word comes to these persecuted readers of that letter, it says that God has spoke various ways and at various times. But now he is speaking through his son, Jesus. From the very beginning, we're introduced to a God who speaks. Creation was spoken into existence. And so this is the God that is now speaking on the mountain to his people, a God who is majestic and awesome, that these signs are being displayed on the mountain, but also a God who is full of grace. It remains true today. A God that wants to reveal himself to us in his holiness, in his glory, in his majesty, in his fearsomeness. And I would caution you, because we're seeing it in the culture of the American church, I suppose other places in the world, but we live here, and it's very obvious that we have lost the reverence of God, that we don't fear and tremble before him. We come very casually to him. We come oftentimes disrespectfully to him with the way we approach, with the way we speak to him. And I think we need to be careful. I know that we've been given access differently through Jesus Christ in the way that they had to in the Old Covenant, by way of ceremony, by way of priest, by way of animal sacrifice, all of these things required. We don't have to do any of that anymore. We can wake up and, as some do, go to church in your pajama pants or your bathing suit because you're planning a trip to the shore after church. We are just very casual. The holy God that killed people who did not honor him is the same God that we go to worship in our churches today. And to think that he's any less glorious or less holy or less to be revered or more tolerant the way we approach him, I'm not talking about being legalistic. I don't like to wear suits and ties either. I do at funerals, weddings, and Sunday mornings at Pilgrim Camp. That's about the extent of my suits and ties anymore. And that's a little bit of a cultural thing too. But I think that we need to be very careful in how we view God, how we understand his holiness, his glory, that we don't dishonor him. We don't do that with people. How many times do you ask, well, what's the protocol? How are we supposed to, what's the dress code for this party? What restaurant are we going to? Is it jeans and a t-shirt, or do we have to be fancy when we go here? Who is it going to be in this meeting? Is the president of the company going to be there? Do we have to, you know, dress professionally, or is it casual Friday? You know, we take these things into consideration. I'm not trying to talk about dress codes for church, but what I'm saying is we know how to respect people and places on earth. Ought we not be very aware of how we respect and honor our God in everything that we do? And so I think we see that here in chapter 19. This is a God who is beyond comprehension in majesty and glory, and we need to see him in that way. Before the commandments that God gives them will shape the people of Israel, the vision that God gives them, he wants to shape the people of Israel. He wants to know, he wants the people to know him before they obey him. Let me say that again. God wants us to know him before we obey him. I think one of the things that we have missed, maybe you haven't, I hope you're the exception, but for many of us parents who have raised children, and maybe your parents raised you a particular way like this, we have been very diligent to make sure that our children are obedient to the Word of God before we made sure that they love Jesus. And we create generations of young people, of children and young people, then young adults, who have learned how to do what they're told to do and not do what they're told not to do, but they've never entered into a love relationship with Jesus. They've just learned how to obey the commands. The Pharisees did that well. And they were rebuked by John the Baptist. They were rebuked by Jesus. You do all of the outward, but look at the inward. Dead men's bones. Whitewashed tombs. You draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And God exposed them, and God judged them for that. God wants us to know him and to love him. And from that love relationship with a God who loves us, we now live our lives in obedience to him. He never told the Israelites, here's how you get in relationship with me. I'm going to give you these commandments, and when you obey them completely, then we can talk. Then we can fellowship. What did he do? In the fourth verse that we just read in chapter 19, he says, I bore you up with eagle's wings, and what it is, did he say? I brought you out of Egypt, and I'm bringing you to the promised land. Is that what he said? Verse 4, circle this verse, underline it, do something. He says, I have brought you to myself. This journey was not about getting to a geographical location. This journey was about getting them to God. And so it wasn't, you need to obey before I enter relationship with you and covenant with you. He brought them out. How? What was the thing that delivered them, that brought them liberty and salvation? Plague 10. What was it? I hear mumbles. Firstborn. Okay, but what saved God's people?
Blood.
God saved his people who still knew nothing much of this God, really weren't serving him. They didn't know enough to serve him. There was no real relationship with him. But God says, you're my people. I'm giving you salvation through blood. I'm showing you grace and mercy. I'm saving you before you even are asking me. Well, they did cry out for help, right? But there wasn't a process. It was just, I love you. I hear your cry. I'm not asking anything of you. I'm giving you blood sacrifice. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll bring you out of bondage. I'll bring you to myself. And now I'm going to give you how to live. So we have in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a different mountain, but it's the same thing. Jesus says, here's what my kingdom looks like. These are people that weren't brought into salvation yet. They didn't know it. Jesus hadn't died yet. This was a new kingdom that was going to be structured and set up for us. And how did people enter the kingdom? Not because they obeyed the laws that were given, and beyond the laws, we'll talk about that. Beyond the law, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you, this is even harder. If in your heart, your desires, your passion, your lust, you've already sinned. Well, how, if we can't even obey the old law, the actual doing, you've heard it said, don't murder. I think most of us, I hope, are okay. We're not guilty of murder. But then Jesus goes a little bit, well, how do we get by without that hatred towards somebody or the bitterness towards somebody? We've all wrestled with that. We've all been guilty of that. And if my relationship with God is dependent first upon my obedience, Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, well, that just excluded everybody in the audience. Well, what's our hope then? Our hope is his grace. Our hope is his blood. And it's through that we have relationship with him. And then he says, here's what my kingdom looks like. And you as a subject of the king, you need now to be obedient to this. This is Mount Sinai. God is not saying, here's the law, and you've got a few years to get this right, and then we can talk about entering Canaan. No, he said, you're mine. You're mine. My grace, my love, my desire for you. My salvation has been given to you. I've brought you out. And now I want to give you something that will help you. And we're going to see the bigger picture of why these commands and why God wants us to obey them with good reason. It's part of the mission that God, we talked about last night in Acts, the mission that God gave us to bring glory to the world and that he could be revealed in the world was that we, by obeying his commandments, which are a reflection of his character, we in turn are showing the world the character of God by obeying these laws. Okay, we'll talk more about that. But it's much bigger than, oh, I'm just not allowed to do this stuff. God wants to show his glory through you and me in our obedience to these commandments. This is, I'm so out of order. Well, let's just skip all of that. I think I might have done some of it. Oh, here's a point that I think we should see as we begin. Not begin tonight, we're almost done tonight, but as we begin the series, relax. We see in this story of the Israelites at Sinai and then their journey through the wilderness, a picture imagery of justification and sanctification. Justification is what? salvation. It's where our salvation begins. Blood is applied, we confess and repent sin, Holy Spirit is given to us to change our heart and our nature, and now we enter into a relationship with God. At that moment, we are saved, we are going to heaven, we are in relationship with Jesus Christ in an instant. What is sanctification? Being set apart. What did somebody just say? I heard process, right? Sanctification is the journey from salvation to heaven. Are you in a process? In a process. I trust you are more sanctified, more set apart, more holy today than you were a year ago or when you were first saved, that the journey away from Egypt to Canaan, we're learning more of God, we're loving him more, we're surrendered more to him, he's changing us more and more, he's giving us more of his holiness as we walk in faith and obedience. This is the process. That was the 40 years of the wilderness, their sanctification. They were physically out of Egypt. They were moving in the right direction. But now God had to work in their heart to remove the residue of Egypt from them. These foreign gods, the foreign forms of worship. We see it with the golden calf. We'll talk about that. The foreign culture, and God is trying to cleanse them of that. And the process in the wilderness very often was really hard. Can you relate? Your journey with God in sanctification, can you relate that sometimes it is just really hard? I've said it a lot these past few years. God, isn't there an easier way to sanctify me? Because you really seem to be taking me through the ringer, and to my own shame. Sometimes I think, well, if I was way farther ahead with God and much more in tune with him, he wouldn't need to be so drastic in discipline to deal with me in ways that are difficult. But that's his grace. That's his love, to bring us through difficulties and trials and disciplines so that we become more like him. Isn't it worth it that someday we can be presented to the Father, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? Rather than, well, life was easy and I just muddled along and I slogged through all the swamp. And here I am, by the skin of my teeth. That's not God's purpose for us. And so what we see there, in a moment, they were saved from Egypt, the picture of justification, but now they're in a journey of sanctification to be drawn closer to God. This is a covenant God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, a new relationship that he was entering into. This was a covenant with a God who is holy and separate. Everything that we see on this mountain and the way that God warned them, when I settle here on this mountain, don't come near. If you do, you'll die. That was really the story of the Old Covenant, what we read in the Old Testament. God shows up in his holiness, and people died. When the request said, Moses, God, I want to see your glory. God, I want to see you. I mean, unveiled. I just want to see you. And God says, you can't, you'll die. He's a holy God, a separate God. Don't draw near. Which is why the theme of this year's camp season ought to really excite us we'll talk about that. We did the other night mention it. When we're told, draw near. And throughout the Old Testament, it was, don't draw near. Don't draw near. Don't try to enter my presence. You can't handle it. You'll die. But now we're told to draw near, not just because, but because Jesus Christ has opened the way into the Holy of Holies by his blood. And because of Christ now, everything has changed, and we're told now, draw near. You come because of a holy Son, Jesus, who has imputed to you righteousness. And so you can now approach a holy God through the Son. But this is a God who said, keep a distance, tremble, fear, separate yourselves. This is not common. Israel needed to see and to understand that their God now that was delivering them was totally other than, different than anything they've experienced. The last thing tonight that I want us to see is that this is a moment of grace. God is speaking grace to his people. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Christianity begins not with human discovery, but with divine revelation. We know God only because he has first made himself known. That's what was happening here at Sinai. God was taking the initiative to make himself known to the people. And in doing that, he was displaying his grace to them, not just his fury, not just his glory, not just his holiness, but also his grace that was drawing the people to himself. What I really want us to hear tonight and to know as we go into this study of the Old Testament law, that primarily what God wants us to see and experience is relationship with him. I pray, and I've been praying, that as we look at these commandments, we don't feel a heavy burden, but we get to see God as a gracious God who so loves us and is drawing us to himself through this, that we might know him in a greater and deeper way. The commandments are serious. Obedience is serious. But we need to see Jesus in this. We need to see a God who is gracious, a God who is not just burdening us and weighing us down with what we're told in the Old and particularly in the New Testament. The law is given to us to show us we're sinners. And not only to show us that we're sinners, but we're helpless and hopeless sinners because we cannot keep the law. And so what hope do we have? Back to the Sermon on the Mount, and when Jesus is saying, your righteousness just isn't enough. The Pharisees' righteousness, as holy as they are, just isn't enough. That is not good news. Because all that does is bring condemnation to me. It tells me I'm a sinner. It tells me I'll be judged. It tells me I'll be punished eternally. So where's the good in this? Well, it all points to a God who loves us, a God who is merciful, and a God who is gracious, because he sent away his son Jesus. Put yourself there. We're done. So in closing, you close your Bibles. You can maybe just close your eyes if you want to imagine living 2,000 years ago. Put yourself in one of the little villages, maybe in Galilee, Cana, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Being part of those communities in the forefront was the religious circles. You were part of a synagogue. Your boys were part of a synagogue. You had your rabbis and you knew the rules, you followed the law. I mean, that's where Jesus ran into so much trouble. He did a little bit, and everybody knew that you just broke the law. You broke the law. You're condemned. You're not from God. But you, as an average person, you pretty much lived in the shadows. You didn't put on the robes and the prayer tassels and walk around with the garb that differentiated you and put you in a different class of a religious leader, a Pharisee, a scribe, a priest. You were just a common person that needed to move out of the way for those with their puffed up chests and their loud prayers and their displays of giving, full of self-righteousness. And you were told, you're no good. You're not like us. God can't accept you. You're not righteous enough. And you carried that burden of never really being able to get near to God. The laws proved it. The traditions proved it. And as much as you tried, you were still separated. In the midst of that culture and in those villages and towns where people were just full of despair, Jesus shows up. And he speaks words that can be applied broadly, I suppose, in different ways. But really, very specifically, he was talking to these people that tried to get to God, but they couldn't. Come to me, all you who are weary, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You've been carrying the yoke that's been forced upon you by the religious sects of Judaism, and you've not been able to bear up under it, but I'm going to give you a yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle, lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is grace. This is a God who has cut a covenant with us without us even asking, without us seeking for it, without us even knowing it was available. God has come in grace. And he says the yoke and the burden of the law and of your traditions, I've made a way. I have fulfilled the law. I have pleased the Father in a life of obedience and a sacrifice of blood. Come to me. Learn of me. Take my grace. That's what Jesus wants us to know tonight. In all of our striving, in all of our frustration, in all of our shame and guilt, and all of our fear, we can't do enough and please enough, perform enough. Tonight he's just saying, listen, come to me. June 30th, lay a burden down. Quit striving. Come to me. Here's grace. Here's love. Here's mercy. Lord, I pray that you would work that in every heart here tonight. That we would know you, maybe in a way that we've never seen or understood, or we've had a hard time accepting. We've been taught different ways. We believe different things. But Lord, as you came to the children of Israel, said, I just want you to come to me. I want you to know me. I want relationship with you. And I don't know, maybe somebody particular and specific tonight needs to hear it. You've hidden in the shadows. God can't accept you. God can't forgive you. You're carrying a burden that God says he would take. Maybe tonight you just need to surrender that to God. Lord, I can't. I can't. That's what he wants us to know. We can't, but he can, and he did.